tonight. Keep this in mind as we enter into this right now. It's in Acts chapter 26 that Paul the Apostle, in one of the first parts of the Bible, Paul was preaching in Jerusalem. He was preaching resurrection, and the Jewish leaders were absolutely against him out of jealousy, out of anger, because there was great power with Paul. And at the same time, he was preaching Christ Jesus having been resurrected from the dead. And so in that message of Paul's, he was arrested and he was put in prison in Jerusalem. And by God's intervention, he was taken by a entourage of 270 armed Roman soldiers and transported him to Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul is at Caesarea. He's in jail, and they bring him out. Now, some of you have been there with us in that fantastic amphitheater, and it faces the Mediterranean. It's beautiful. And Lord willing, this spring we'll be there again. And as Paul was brought up from the areas beneath the stage, as where the actors were prepared before they would come on the stage, Paul now, who's been brought into question, he is up on the stage, and he's presenting his argument. And there's a tremendous crowd gathered. Well, prior to those events, Paul was witnessing to Felix. You might remember that. And Felix was a man who studied a little bit about Christianity. And Felix was one who wanted to be all things to all men, but for his own self. Not to promote the gospel. Felix wanted to promote himself. And so as he was taking in, he was kind of a polytheist. He took in everything about the gods or God that he could. He wanted to cover all the bases in case, you know, he missed anything, didn't want to offend any gods. So he embraced them all. And there's people like that today. And so Paul was witnessing to Felix. And as Paul is passionately witnessing to him, it's that famous statement where Felix says to Paul, as Paul is in this evangelistic vein of witnessing, Felix interrupts and says, Paul, too much learning has made you mad. And Paul says, oh, I'm not mad, most noble one. You know, this is the truth. And as he begins to speak, he says, you know what? As he's witnessing, he's interrupted by the ruler and says, you know, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And the sad thing is, we have no record of that ruler ever becoming a Christian. He says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul laid it down black and white. He laid down the love of God, the grace of God. Yes, he laid down the judgment of God. And yes, he laid down the reason why Jesus would have to go to the cross and why Jesus Christ would have to pay our debt on the cross. Yes, but he laid it down in a way that it was the truth spoken in love. And even this man, who was polytheistic in his beliefs, said himself, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Well, there's a lot of people today that are almost persuaded. And we enter into this series wanting to lay down the black and white truths of Christianity. And people don't want to address things that are black and white. It's easier for us to make them gray. And so Christianity has suffered, as we looked at last time, this gray area. That the Bible is something that is a storybook. It's not something that you lean upon and trust upon. The Bible is something that is a suggestion to our lives. And we don't know quite how to handle it, a lot of people will confess. It's like the Ten Commandments. Now in Alabama, with all the debate that's going on, they've been removed now and put into storage until they're able to figure out what to do with God's Ten Commandments in the state of Alabama. Isn't that fantastic? They think by putting them back in the back room, they're just going to go away. We don't have to look at it. And praise the Lord, the Christians in Alabama and around the nation are all upset and letting, you know, the Alabama Supreme Court know what their thoughts are about this. But just get it out of our sight. We don't want to talk about black and white. And yet, Jesus Christ never minced words. He made it clear, and what he spoke was done in love. And we know that's the case because prostitutes were gathered to him. The sinners came to him. He wasn't condescending. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't self-righteous. He was loving. He was kind, but he was to the point. And they loved that about him. And so they came to him because they knew that he was the author of truth. And he spoke it with authority. So as we look to this series and as we look at the introduction tonight, we're going to be considering things about discipleship and maturity and our Christian experience, development. And we cannot have these things happen in our lives unless we know what the Bible teaches and why it teaches it. So the Bible, you know, declares itself to be the ultimate authoritative final word on the governing power in our lives. Are you aware of that? As a church, we are. It is the Bible that is the standard for how we live in what we do in our lives. Do we embrace the Word of God? If we believe that it has come from the Lord, that these are the scriptures God has given us, and we've experienced His power and we've experienced His leading, there's a tremendous excitement because we go, yes, Lord, teach me. Yes, Lord, tell me. And maybe, you're in that area tonight where, well, I don't know if the Bible is for me. Well, you know, go through this series with us and listen carefully. A couple of things we want to consider. First of all, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word in Greek means it is breathed by God. Look at your Bible. What God has captured in written form for us, in print before us, the Bible tells us of itself that it is God-breathed. Inspired, and it is profitable for doctrine, that's instruction in life, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, meaning it gives us the way and the what and the wherewithal to live a life that is right unto God. So the Bible is the manual, so to speak, for life. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, or thoroughly ready at every moment for God's use in our lives. So a few things we want to look at tonight. Jot this down if you would. Number one, belief and hope and faith are intrinsic to humanity. We're going to talk about this right now because it's foundational to the very series that we're going to go into. Keep this in mind. What is belief? If we're talking about belief, hope, and faith, the things that are associated with believing, what does a Christian believe? We cannot go very long without coming across key words, belief, hope, and faith. We begin to find out, though, that as we look at humanity, as we look at sociology throughout history, that it is intrinsic inside the human heart that man should move towards belief, hope, and faith regarding his life. So what do Christians believe? Well, you might say, well, who cares? Because everybody believes something. It's the way that we're wired. Well, okay, yes, it is true. Number one, belief is something that is intrinsic to humanity. Humanity, the human spirit, wants to believe. In fact, the human spirit will look for someone or something to believe in to find or to have some sort of acknowledgement. We naturally cling to groups. If we're not in a church gathering, then there's a tendency to join some hot rod club. We'll be enthusiasts of some group. Why? We find some sort of camaraderie where we all get together. There's this belief thing that is within us. And the amazing thing is everybody believes in something. So if you jot this down, where would this, if we're going to ask this question regarding this series about having this belief intrinsic to us, where does it come from? And I'm right now laying this down specifically for those who may be real doubters in the existence of God. Ask yourself this question. Why is it that every person believes in something? Where does that come from? If we are just evolutionary creatures, then the question is why? Why do we seek to believe? The ability to believe, and what is belief? That's where we begin the foundation of this. Oxford Dictionary, 1933 edition, defines belief as a mental or an emotional action, a condition, a state, a habit of trusting in or the confiding in of a person or a thing, to trust in a thing or a person, or to rely upon him or it. So it doesn't have to be a person. It can be an it. You can trust in your bank account and you can believe in it. You say, well, I don't believe in my bank account. Well, listen, is it something that you are emotionally attached to? Is it a condition or a state whereby you retreat to it? If you believe in something, Again, you can be an evolutionist and believe in your evolutionary premise. Where do you seek refuge? Where do you go to lean upon? What condition is it in your life that it's that thing that you're banking on? Belief. It's important that we go through this series in the following weeks or months ahead, because every person believes something. No matter what they might want to try to deny. I don't believe in anything. Yes, they do. It's intrinsic to the human heart to believe. Everyone's reaching. Everyone's probing and hoping. Another word that is used for belief is to place your determination upon. That's a strong word. If you are believing in someone or something, it's defined as placing your determination upon it. Not your determination like I'm going to go reach for that, you know, goal and I'm going to win that prize. It's the determination of your very existence. Your very existence is based upon what you believe. Well, I believe I'll have another beer, someone has said. And we laugh at that and say, well, you know, yeah, I saw that on a commercial or whatever. Or maybe, you know, Uncle Bob used to say that all the time. Well, wait a minute. What happens when someone's life goes bad? What happens when someone's life is difficult? What do they turn to? What do they run to? Do they run to the God who is wiser, or do they run to Budweiser? Where are they going with that? You know, that's an important thing. Difficulties, when they come into our life, they're set into our lives, I believe, by God. If you're a Christian, difficulties come into our lives to see what we're made of. Now, God knows what we're made of. But you and I don't know what we're made of. And it's funny, we always have an interesting evaluation of ourselves. It is either way off in the negative of what God knows of us. The negative being, I can handle anything. Bring it on. You know, you meet people like this and they're not afraid of anything, so to speak. Oh, I'll take care of that, or I'll do the other thing. I can handle all that. And there's a lot of them around. You know what I'm saying? That's the negative. But then we can be way off the bank in the positive. The positive meaning we can have such a humble look at ourselves that we have relegated ourselves down to being something that is almost despised by God. You know? God doesn't love me. I'm a nothing. And you may believe yourself to be a total nothing. But God does not see you as a nothing. What do you believe? What is your determination? Everybody has this belief driving in their heart. It's what is intrinsic to humanity. Where would this attribute arise from if God did not create us? God did create us. And this passion to believe, it's placed within man's very soul. The attribute, where has it arisen from? If we believe, and everybody does, where has it come from is the question we're asking. We would love to ask the evolutionist, where does this passion to believe come from? Why is it in every culture there is this desire to believe? Well, man needs to believe. This is a good witnessing tool. When you're sharing with somebody, ask them, what do you believe in? When you tell them, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, they'll go, oh, what a fool you are. Well, wait a minute, my friend, before you laugh too loud at me, wait, what is it that you believe in? Again, they cannot say nothing. Because if you continue to probe, you will find something. Usually they'll say nothing because deep down inside, because it's the witness of the Holy Spirit against them, they know that what they believe in is absolutely ridiculous. I believe in little green men that have come from Mars, and they're, you know, all this stuff, and a lot of people are believing, you know, the signs in the heavens and the things and the this, and this is the deal, or whatever it might be. They believe. But the question is, where did it come from, this passion to believe? What about this? Why would mankind need hope? Hope. Belief, hope, and faith are intrinsic to the human soul. So listen, the question is, why would mankind need hope? Why does mankind have a need to believe? Why does mankind have this desire for hope? Why is hope so important to you? Why is it so important to me? I'll never forget it, and you've heard it in messages before. It's so very important, but We've been told by so many leaders that when a person loses hope, they die that fast. Did you know that? When a person loses hope, they die that quick. A person can flounder in their belief. A person's faith can be on the ropes. But when a person loses hope, when all hope is lost, you follow through with suicide. That's what they talk about. When all hope is lost, a person dies that fast. Why? Because that's when they pull the trigger. Hope is gone. To have hope gone is to believe that there's no rescuing for me. Why is hope so intrinsic in the human heart? Isn't it amazing that the human heart will search for hope? Search. I'm a history nut, and I was watching the History Channel. I love that channel. And I don't remember the ship. It was during World War II, but the ship went down. And these men, over 200 of them were in the water. You heard this, right? You saw this recently? And these 200 sailors were hanging on together, and the sharks began to circle in the South Pacific. And those men who were on the outer ring of that 200-plus people circle, they were getting eaten away by sharks. For a week, these men were in the water with their life jackets, and they said the water was red. And the sharks just ate and ate and ate and ate for a week, working and picking off those that were on the outer fringe of the circle. And they said there were torsos upside down, bobbing around. They had arms gone. It was horrible. And the men who survived, as they were retelling the story, were weeping. And they were talking about how in a week, their 21, 22-year-old hair, black, brown, blonde, curly, straight, turned white in a week from stress. And the men talked about hope. They said, we hoped that help would come, then the sun would go down. Then the sun would come up, one day gone. How long are we going to be out here? And with every day, this one man talked about diminishing hope. That man, though, was an old man now, speaking on the History Channel. He survived. But he said, you know what? We nearly lost all hope. The tragic thing is, the men who were closest to the outside of the circle, consumed. If somebody's consumed right in front of you, can you imagine the temptation to lose hope? You feel your friend tugged away from you by the jaws of a shark, and you're on the outer ring now, and your life literally becomes a bumper to fill the belly of a shark until you're gone, you know? You're just a bumper. And you lose hope. Well, people lose hope in bedrooms, in hotel rooms, at work. They put a gun in their head. Why? As we look to what Christians believe in this series, we need to be asking the questions of those friends that are around us, maybe non-believers certainly. Why do you want hope? Why do you long for hope? Every person longs for hope. And the question is, why is that within us? Because God placed it there. We long for hope. We'll do anything and we'll hang on. Even if it's a week in bloody water, we'll hang on and we hope. Man, there's a powerful thing in hope. Remember this. It was a study done by the University of San Francisco so long ago now, some 20 years ago. It's still so powerful. They took the wharf rat that is found on the Oakland and San Francisco Bay ships and vessels and all the boxes and crates and junk that these little wharf rats are running around. And they did a study. And they took these wharf rats and they put them in an aquarium and they began to flood them with water and they began to drown. The little rats began to drown, and just before they drown, they scoop them up and they blow dry them, feed them, getting all dry, make them feel all good. And they come back the next day and they take the rat and they throw them in the thing again and they put water in there and they got a stopwatch going. And the little meter's running. And the first time they threw him in, he lasted like 10 minutes before he gave up treading water. They put him in the second time, they start the clock, and they're flooding that little rat with water, and he lasted 15 minutes. Pulled him out, dried him off, gave him a hot dog or whatever they eat, everything, anything. And made them all happy again and brought him back the next day, and they threw that rat in the water and he hung on for 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes. And the last study is pretty tragic. Last study, he drowned to death, but he hung on for over 30 minutes. Now, prior to that, see, he was in the difficulty, but he was rescued. What kept him going from 10 minutes to 30 minutes? He was hoping that the guy in the white jacket would get off of his chair and scoop him out of that tank, because it happened one time, it happened a second time, it happened a third time. Oh, mister, get off your chair and scoop me up out of here. That rat had hope. Man, if a lab scientist can put hope in a rat, God can put hope in our hearts as human beings. Hope. Why would mankind need hope? We can't function without hope. Hope generates endurance in our lives. It's always, as we've been talking, we're going through, as you know, we're going through a lot of heating and air conditioning problems and sound problems and all this kind of stuff. And it's going to be a process of working these things out. But you know what? We have hope. It's going to get better. And Chris was telling me during service, Jack, don't worry, this too shall pass. And a couple times I had to say, this too shall pass, this too shall pass, this too shall pass. Sometimes that's all we can do. You know that? You're hanging on for your life. Can't make the payments. Can't get the food. Can't get the job. Can't get the situation going. It seems like everything's stacked against you, yet you know you believe in God, and you know that He loves you, but the temptation is, God, why? It's like Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. He says in his Jewishness, have you seen the movie? If you have not seen the movie, you have to see the movie. There's a scene in there when Tevye is talking to God in Fiddler on the Roof. And he says, God, I know we're the chosen people, and you love us, and you've chosen us among all the people of the world. We are your chosen people. But God, please, can you just choose somebody else for a while? And sometimes we feel like that. God, I know you love me, but wow. Can we go a little easy here, Lord? And yet he's doing that to build up endurance and hope in our lives. Why is it that the human heart, even the atheist, even the agnostic, he needs hope? She needs hope. It's intrinsic to the human existence. God put the desire for belief. God put the desire of hope. And perhaps that's what's so meaningful about relationships. They bring a sense of hope. Maybe that's why relationships can be so devastating. When you're rejected, they dash your hope. But hope is not lost. But without hope, every human being dies in an instant. Hope is gone. The prospect of being rescued flees. That's why the return of Jesus Christ, as Christians, we long for His coming, is because it is that blessed hope of being rescued. You can't wait for that. You look around in the world today, and Bible tells us, we agree by observation as well, that mankind is lost, right? That's what the Bible says. Mankind is lost. And I want to ask you something. Is mankind, being in its lost condition, searching as it is? Question, why is it searching? Because it hasn't found anything worthy to believe in, or anyone, outside of Christ, of course. And it's losing hope. Didn't Jesus say that in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear? Didn't He? They're looking for hope. They're lonely. They're lost. They have no beliefs that can rescue them. Some people say, oh, I believe in myself. Well, where's that going to get you? Where have you been thus far with yourself? Well, I believe in me. You know, I don't know. Best to have someone greater and bigger than yourself. Give you a hint? Jesus is His name. But the human heart must have hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. For what is our hope, says the apostle? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul the apostle, being the awesome pastor that he was, he said, you know what our greatest passion is as leaders in the church? Is to see you before the presence of the Lord at His coming. That's our hope.
It's great to have a grand hope. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. If God has placed these attributes within the human heart to believe and to search for hope, and it's intrinsic to every human soul, then we know this: according to the Bible, Jesus is the only answer for every man. That's why Jesus is the only one who rose again from the dead. That's why Jesus is the only one who, as the Bible foretold, is coming, and his ministry and his death and his resurrection and his eternal state. Romans 8:17 says, since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps us for his people. And we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for him. For if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share in his glory. I consider that what we suffer at this present time in this world cannot be compared to all that the glory that is going to be revealed to us. All of creation waits with eager longing for God to reveal his children to the world. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. Yet there is hope. And he goes on to speak about the resurrection power and the hope that's in Christ. Sin brought creation in the sense of hopelessness, but God intervenes. Look at Adam and Eve. They go from a sinless state. Isn't it bizarre to think that Adam and Eve, they were pure human, but they were sinless at one time. Sinless. When they sinned, look what God did. What was God's next act? The Bible says that he made for them skins from an animal to cover their nakedness. I mean, wouldn't you have just said, look, what did you guys do? I can't believe you guys sinned against me like this. What were you thinking? I'm not going to kill some innocent animal so you can walk around here in your mink coat or whatever you're going to be wearing. I'm not going to do that. Take the life of some innocent animal because you ate some tree I told you not to eat on. He didn't do that. God says, Adam, where are you? A lament for Adam's soul, no doubt. But then God provides again. And I wonder, as God provided for Adam and Eve, I wonder what that told them. I wonder what that spoke to them about the volume of hope that God has promised to those who trust in him. Well, what if faith is intrinsic to our humanity? And it is. Every human being has faith and lives to express it. Faith in something. Every human being has faith. But what's your faith in? See, as Christians, as we go through this series, we're going to be challenged. The Bible says that I'm to believe this. Is this what I believe? And is this what my faith is upon? How do you know? How do I know? How do we know that we have faith? For example, saving faith. Faith to trust God at what he says. Faith when everything's blinded and yet we still hang on to God. Because, quite frankly, the definition again simply of faith is what you've placed your security, you've placed your existence, your security, your person into an object or a person. Your faith is in something. Belief is tremendous. Watch this, though. Belief is tremendous, yes. And every person has a belief system, a belief object, hope. We search for it. We have to have that. But faith. You see, you mentioned faith, and people automatically, instantly think of religious context. And that's normal. And I think that's even appropriate because, again, even the most atheistic person, they will have faith in something. They may have faith in what they consider their intellectual prowess, you know. I have a master's in this, a PhD in that, I'm a doctor, I'm a this, I'm a that, and you know, wow. Wow. And he may scoff at faith. Oh, yes, faith, that's for those, you know, stupid, lemming-like Christians. But I guarantee you, he has faith. But see, here's the thing, as for the Christian, belief, yes, hope is what we're searching for. But hope will never be gotten until faith takes us there. Church, are you with me? Listen to this. If I'm going to put my faith in the stock market, then I'm going to have an up and down ride, right? If I'm going to put my faith in whatever this world offers, will it not be oscillating, or will it not be volatile, no matter what it is? You can say, well, I've put my faith in and fill in the blank. I guarantee you, if your answer in the blank is not God and his righteousness or Jesus Christ and his grace, if your answer is something other, then whatever you're clinging to and putting your faith upon, it will fail. God will see to it that it fails. He loves you so much, even, you know, Chuck Darwin believed in what he believed in and had faith in it. But, God loved him. And you got to wonder what went on in his mind in Charles Darwin's head. God loved him. But what was going on? I bet you when Darwin laid down at night and thought about how wonderful that lizard was, and it just had their spare wings someday in history past and fly away like a bird. Fanciful story. But I bet you God was right there in his mind saying, hey, Charlie, are you sure you want to go with that one? As Christians, when we share with somebody, we don't have to beat it into them. Just give them the truth and love. But everyone has that faith object. The Bible says, I'm going to give you three different versions. Listen to this carefully. It's Hebrews 11, verse 1, in three different Bible versions. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Next version. Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. Third version. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. That's a strong statement. If we have faith in God, we are confident and sure. Though we cannot see him, we know that he's going to take care of us. We know that he's going to get us through. That's the life of a Christian. We have faith in God. What's amazing is someone will have faith in something. They can touch it and feel it and drive it or talk to it or whatever it might be. And that thing that they can touch and feel and see and all that kind of stuff and get in an argument with or scratch, that's what their faith is in. Comes across like this, I can't live without you. Any of you engaged or thinking about it, watch out. That's a good thing, but watch out for words like this. I must have you. I can't live without you. Now, hopefully they're just saying that because they just saw the movie or something that leads them to say that. But listen, if you're engaged to someone or you're dating someone and they say, I can't live without you. Dude, shallow life. Shallow life. You can't live without me? I can't live without you. Well, buddy, I can't take the pressure of that. If you can't live without me, I'm out of here. I want a man or I want a woman who knows what they believe in and has faith in God. Oh, I can't make it without you. You can't make it without me? Then how are we going to make it? Because I was thinking the same thing about you. You know? Faith in someone else or faith in something's going to fail. Yet it's intrinsic in the human art. As we go through this series, we're going to be talking about what Christians believe. Ultimately, it's what we have our faith in. Do we have faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because the Bible says so? Or we had to spend $2,000, fly to Jerusalem, get the bus, you know, go there and go to the Garden Tomb and walk inside and say, yep, it's empty. Okay, now I have faith. You know what I'm saying? You believed before you ever saw the empty tomb. And you don't need to see the empty tomb. People are talking about Noah's Ark. Oh, you know, they're going to bring out Noah's Ark. It's in the ice in Turkey. And they're going to... So what? I mean, I could care less. Do you need Noah's Ark to believe? I don't need it. Well, if they just found the Ark of the Covenant, you know, and the Indiana Jones thing and all that, oh, that would be so awesome. Wow. Can you imagine what that would do for our faith? What? What will it do for our faith? Well, if I could just touch this thing and pray in that direction, it's like the guys at the beach with the little thing. He's looking for a coin. And it's like, well, which way do I pray? Well, I'm kidding. You know, I've seen people on airplane with a compass. Which way do I pray? They can pull out their compass. They got a little compass. And they pray. Like God's, you know, God's like, eh? Turn, can you, I can't hear you. Can you turn east? I can't hear you. What is that? Well, I can't talk to God unless I have this idol. I can't talk to God unless I have this position. I can't talk to God unless I have these things. That's not faith. That's idolatry. That's idol worship. But why does that exist? Because every human being will exercise faith in someone or something. Could be a car. It's going to rust. My daughter this week bought her first vehicle, first car. It's like, man, you're on your own, girl. And you know how it is. It's only like a few days old. So it's like, look at it. Look at it. Wow. And you know, it's like, yeah, that's very cool. And it is awesome. It's very cool. But you know what? You know, when she's 25, you know, there's going to be more. This is her first step in ownership of things in life. But, you know, things give way to other things, don't they? And I love it. I love it, right? You know, it's like everything's new and it smells new. But you know what? In 3 months, remember, we've all been there. In 3 months, see, right, you know, right now we park out in the parking lot, you know, in the last thing away from everybody. You know, you don't want anybody to hit it with a shopping cart, that kind of a thing. And then in 3 months, you're using it to push shopping carts out of the way. Because it's all going to rust, those things. They go away. They flee. As cool as they are, they go away. A house. You know, work on a house, fix up a house. And I know in our house, we were trying to fix it up. Sounds like we gave up. But we were trying. And in our living room, literally through the drywall, a termite came out of the drywall. Just, what is that? What is that? It's a termite. It's like he came through, hey, I'm eating your house. And it's like, we're still paying on this thing, but he's eating the house. If we're trusting in anything other than the Lord, it's going to get eaten. It's going to rust. It's going to get eaten. What if you have $1 million? You win the lotto. Now, I don't know Christians. You don't do the lotto because it's not your money, right? It's God's money. You would never buy a lotto ticket, huh? Because it's God's money and you're gambling with God. You would never go to Vegas and gamble with God's money because we don't have that authority. It's God's money. But for those people who do those things and gamble with God's money, what if you win $1 million? You could wind up like Mike Tyson. He's bankrupt. You could wind up like so many people who win lotteries. 75% of them wind up on drugs, divorced, and broke. Did you know that? Over 75%. Why? Because it's never enough. What if you're young? Well, you're going to get old. You're going to wear out someday. What do you have your faith in? Listen to this. Life continues beyond the grave. That's another thing that we want to consider. Life continues beyond the grave. Not only what is our belief in and our hope in and our faith in, but keep this in mind. Why should we study this series? Because, listen, one of the great messages we have to give people is life continues beyond the grave. Years ago, there was this saying going all around, is this all there is? Is this all there is? No, this is not all it is. Life continues beyond the grave. What insights do we have about life beyond the grave? The Bible deals with death, life, the grave, and the victory that comes through Christ. It's awesome. That's what the Bible has to offer. Hope. That death is a door for the believer. What does the world offer us regarding this topic? The world's got all kinds of stories. And you and I, listen, and I love this. I hope this hits you as much as it hits me. God says, if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. That's what Jesus said. He says, Martha, 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 calm down. Here's the truth. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. What does the world say? There's this light, and they talk about the light. Or, I was hovering in the corner of the operating room, and I was looking down, and the people were talking, and then I found myself coming. Everybody's got their own thing who's gone through such things, and what are you to believe? It's crazy. I would rather believe the one who told us what it's going to be like, then he dies and is risen from the dead and says, basically, I told you. Trust me. I am the resurrection and the life. Life continues beyond the grave. That is a fact. Well, let me ask you this real quick. If you were to ask the world, where should mankind go after death? If somebody offers, well, there's a destination after death. Okay, outside of Christ, where should mankind go? That would be an interesting question to ask people. Where do you believe there's life after death? Yes, most people will say yes, by the way. Ask them, what kind of life is it after death? Well, who or what would be responsible for whatever life that you're going to experience after death? Where does that come from? If you go off to some grand golf course in the sky, if that's your thing, well, I believe that, you know, there's a great golf course, and Tommy Lasorda used to talk about the big Dodger in the sky. Give me a break. God's not a Dodger. But people relate to him. You know, he's the great this and the great that. No, he's not. But people have this thing. Well, I he's gone to that great prairie in the sky. What? Okay. We'll give you your great prairie in the sky. We'll give you your endless summer of surfing, whatever your thing is. Who made it? Why are you thinking that way? Why is it that there's this thinking of beyond the grave? Very few people in the world say that there's nothing after death. I know some cults do. They say there's annihilation after the grave. How do they know? They don't know. Their cult leader said so, so they're like, okay. What if he's wrong and Jesus is right? Where should mankind go after death? God says, well, you know what? I'm extending you eternal life through Jesus Christ. Come to heaven. But if you put it on a human term, if you say, well, I don't believe in God or Jesus, but I believe there's life after death, based upon whose responsibility? Who did that? In your little dream world of eternity, who made your eternity? And what's it going to be like? Who's going to be there? Now watch, this is what it gets very funny. Who's going to be in your eternity? Oh, well, people just like me. Bad people? No bad people. And so you see what happens. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ and the words that he said and what the Bible says, then you begin to do what we hear so much of, create your own reality. The only thing is, honestly, you begin to create your own fallacy. And a person will gamble with their eternal soul. Well, I don't think there's anything beyond the grave. Or if it is, it's going to be a pretty nice thing. And people will make up something, and they'll lean on that. better to trust what the Bible says. There's indicators, you know, that there's life beyond the grave. If you're a doubter or a skeptic tonight, you need to be thinking a little bit. It's a fact that man is a physical being. We all figured that out. We're here right now, touching and feeling and smelling and all that kind of stuff. We're a physical being. Doesn't take an Einstein to figure that one out. Man is a psychological being. We think. We can write a song. We can write poems. We can dream. But man is also a spiritual being. That's why man will never be happy until he's in the arms of Jesus. It's impossible. Why? Because you're a spiritual being. Mankind was made a spiritual being. And the final thought is this. As we look to this series, we're going to be confronted over and over again with the fact that man has been given the opportunity. Listen, man has been given the opportunity to change his life. Now that is a message of hope. Mankind has been given the opportunity to change. Change. The only real change there is a spiritual rebirth and a new beginning in God. Change. What do we think about change? There's very few of us in this room, very few of us on the planet, I would imagine, that would embrace change. We often view change as an enemy. Remember that one fast food chain recently that had that commercial? Maybe it was a year or two ago, same place, same meal, same time, whatever, and everything was presto, right? It was exactly the same. Everyone's walking in the same. You know why we like that? Because it's predictable. Personally, I love change. I know there's a sense of scariness to it, but you got to admit, when change has happened in our lives, God has been there. There's a tendency, you know, we want to lean upon God when we're expecting a change. How do we handle change? I want to say this and we'll be almost done. How's that? Almost done. Why do we fight change? Because change suggests that we're not in control. We're not in control. Change has to happen in our lives. Christian, change must happen in your life and my life. Why? Because listen, if there was ever an evolutionary process, it's only in the scenario of spirituality. Oh no, I don't mean we evolved from a new believer to a grand believer. No. By the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit working in our lives, the evolution that takes place is that our hearts are developed more after God day by day as we walk with Him. We want more of Jesus. Change, we begin to embrace. Lord, change me, we pray. Lord, take this thing out of my life and do whatever. Or Lord, here I am. I read a note today from a student who sent me a note from Gambia, from this church. And he spoke in there about how much his life has changed. Right out of school, goes to Gambia. Life has radically changed. His future has changed. He left a kid in some respects and came home, or is coming home, a spiritual man. And the thing that he kept writing over and over again is the change. The change has been awesome. I didn't know I would know this change and experience this change. And listen, if we're not walking in the Spirit, change is anathema to us. Change is like, no, I want everything just like this. I want it predictable. I don't want to have anything different in my life. And God says, no. I want to bring a change in your life because you are going from glory to glory to glory, says the Scripture says. Why do you think the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not? You want to know why He said that? He's the only one who doesn't change. That's why He said it. I do not change. You change. I do not change. I'm the same he said yesterday, today, and forever. You say, well, Pastor, how does that change come? That's the work of God. You don't change in that you put on new clothes or you say, I'm gonna live, you know, a real moral life. I'm going to be really moral. Do you know what you'll do? You'll be the cleanest sinner in hell. That's what you do if you're going to, I didn't smoke or chew or go with girls who do. And you trust in your morality. That's not the change he's talking about. Jesus says, your life, give it up. I'll take it and give you life. You keep your life, you're going to lose it in the end. Give it to me. Change. The very nature of this is going to challenge our hearts to what we believe regarding our hope. How strong is it? And where's our faith? The bottom line is you've got something the world doesn't have. And that is that there's hope beyond the grave. And we're going to be better equipped to tell them out there what a Christian believes. And it's time that we, like one man with one voice, speak the same thing. It holds no value at all to say, well, this is what I believe. When it comes down to where you're sharing with someone regarding their soul and all eternity, don't say to them, well, our pastor says, that has no weight. Well, you know what I believe? Holds no weight. You tell them, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. You tell them, Jesus says, if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. My friend, listen, trust Christ. He died for you on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He's speaking to you right now in this hospital bed, and he wants you to trust him. And the moment you close your eyes in this world, you will awaken in his presence, acceptable as though you never sinned. And you give them hope beyond the grave. Something to believe in. Real faith. By giving them the answers. That's what we must do as believers, as Christians. But we must know what we believe. And why we believe it. Father, we come and Lord, we ask that you would begin to scrub our hearts almost in preparation, Lord, to almost, Lord, as it were, to plow the fallow ground of our hearts and break it open and break it up. Lord, begin to water and turn and mix that soil of our soul. And Lord, get us ready that, Lord, we'd be men and women of faith. And Lord, that we would no longer be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but Lord, we would know what we believe, why we believe it. And Lord, that this church would be as though we were one man with one voice, not my voice, not Pastor Don's voice or Pastor Roy's voice, but Lord, as it were, Jesus' voice. The Word.